Well, I imagine all of us by now are aware that the theme we are pursuing these Sunday mornings in August is the theme of having God as our Father and being His children, and what the implications of this biblical metaphor are. So far, we have been thinking of the privilege of being God's sons, that God says sets His love upon us as to adopt us into His family and make us His own through Jesus Christ, a privilege far greater than most of us have begun to understand, that He should have loved us enough for that. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God, and such we are. Then last week we moved from the privileged status of a son of God to the responsibility of being a child of God, the responsibility to grow up into maturity as men and women in Christ, and to exhibit in our character and our conduct the family likeness. That is our responsibility as God's children. Now, our third subject today I've called the weakness, although I might possibly rename it the humility of dependence. For we are dependent upon God as our Heavenly Father, and it is essential for us to acknowledge with humility the weakness which that implies. Now, I'd be very grateful if you could open the Bible in front of you in the New Testament section at page 18. This is the Gospel of Matthew, part of the second lesson read earlier, and I take as my text the first verses of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus did this astonishing thing. Must have taken them completely by surprise. He called a little child to Him. And He put this child in the midst of them, and He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn, unless you change, that is, your whole outlook and attitude, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be the greatest in it. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Keep our Bible open. Now, I doubt very much if there is any part of the teaching of Jesus which is more uncongenial and unpleasant and unpalatable to modern men and women than this, His emphasis on humility. The plain, inescapable insistence of Jesus Christ that adults who hope to enter the kingdom of God have got to become like children. And as my text makes plain, He went further than that, and taking the child and put him in the midst, He said, "Whoever humbles himself like this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That then is our theme today. What did Jesus mean by the humility of a little child? Now, this requirement of humility, without doubt, is one of many unique things about Christianity and the teaching of Jesus. No religious or ethical teacher, except Jesus of Nazareth, has stressed humility as the paramount virtue or made his model the little child. Humility did not characterize either Aristotle's high-minded and generous person or the cultured, chivalrous gentleman described by Confucius. Humility is not one of the principles enunciated by the Buddha, and the submission that is required by Muhammad is quite different from the humility taught by Jesus. Moreover, humility is not a quality that is greatly admired by the Western world. And our culture, our Western culture today, has imbibed far more than it realizes of the 19th century power philosophy of Nietzsche. Nietzsche envisaged the development of what he called the daring ruler race. The philosophy of Nietzsche lies behind the whole career of Adolf Hitler. And Nietzsche envisaged a race of men developing who were tough, brash, masculine, and overbearing. Nietzsche's ideal was the Superman with rippling muscles. And the ideal of Jesus always has been and always will be not the Superman, but the little child. Moreover, Jesus' emphasis on the humility of a little child has been very severely criticized in recent days, and I think it's important for us to have a look at the criticism. The onslaught has come particularly from two directions, and the first is a psychological objection. Freud believed that children had invented the image of the Father God as an invisible personification of their own father. Freud and his followers believe that the image of the divine father figure is a projection of our own basic need for security and is a sign of our emotional immaturity. And that instead of encouraging us to grow up and to become mature and independent, Christianity, says the Freudian, condemns us to an everlasting childhood. It's babyish, they say, time you became a man and put away childish things. Now, Christians do not deny either that human beings need security or that we have found this security in God, the Eternal Father. But why should that fact disprove the reality of the fatherhood of God or the truth that we can be the children of God? Why should our need, our acknowledged need of something, discredit the something we need? Are we suspicious of food because we feel pangs of hunger? And it is no more reasonable to doubt the reality of God merely because we hunger and thirst after Him. Well, we turn from the psychological objection to this teaching to a theological objection. For we know that there are some modern theologians who quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer with approval to the effect that we have been called in the 20th century to new and adult forms of Christianity, and that we are to give up the baby forms of Christianity that are traditional and biblical. No, these theologians tell us, these radical theologians, that man has now come of age, he is self-sufficient, he is independent, and again quoting Bonhoeffer, although I think he's been somewhat misunderstood, man has learned to cope with questions of importance, not of science only, but also of ethics and of religion, without recourse to God as a working hypothesis. Indeed, he tells us further that God himself is teaching us that we must live as men who can get along very well without God. And we mustn't resist, we're told, this new adulthood of the world, and that to do so is to attempt to put a grown man back into adolescence and to make him dependent upon things on which, in fact, he is no longer dependent. Now, you're familiar, I hope, if you have your ear to the ground, with this kind of modern, secular, radical theology. And what are we to say to it? Well, we're to say that there is a basic confusion in it. Christians do not resist man's adulthood. Scientific technology has indeed given to man a new degree of physical independence. And to this extent, scientific man is a new man, and he has a remarkable new powers and sophistication. But this truth of man's scientific technology and the powers that this has given to him is not the startling novelty which some modern theologians seem to imagine, nor is it in the very least embarrassing to Christians. On the contrary, man's increasing control of nature is the fulfillment of God's initial command to man to subdue the earth and to exercise dominion over nature. For you see, the remarkable truth of the Bible is that the very same God who calls man in one sense to be a child calls him in another sense to be a lord and to exercise dominion over the earth. But you see, it is when man forgets that his dominion is a derived dominion, a delegated dominion, a dominion that has been given to him by God, it's when he misuses it to destroy his environment instead of husbanding it. It's when his lordship goes to his head and he begins to imagine that he is Lord of all, which is a title reserved in the Bible for Jesus Christ. It is then that man's boasted autonomy has ceased to be a virtue and become precisely what the Bible means by sin. There is only one independent, self-dependent being, and that is God himself. God depends for himself on himself. He is independent, self-dependent. But every other being depends upon him for life and breath and everything. So total independence, the proclamation of my own self-sufficiency and self-sovereignty, is a revolt against God the Creator. It is a refusal to admit and acknowledge this dependent status, my dependence upon God as a human being. It is a proud, foolish, and sinful attempt at self-deification, making myself like God, which was the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. Now, these two confusions, psychological and theological, indicate how very dangerous it is to argue from an analogy. And when Jesus said that we must become like a little child, he was not requiring his followers to imitate all the characteristics of children, like their delight of interrupting the preacher by crying out in the congregation. They're always grateful for a child in the congregation who gives us an audio visual illustration of what we're talking about. But it is not every characteristic of a child which we are to imitate when we become like little children. Jesus, for example, is not requiring us to imitate their immaturity or their irresponsibility. And the wonderful paradox of the Bible is that God calls us not only to become humble like a little child, but to become responsible like a grown adult. And there is to be this combination of the responsibility of adulthood with the humility and the dependence of a little child. Now, that we've got to pursue a bit longer this morning. The particular characteristic of children that Jesus commends to us still today is neither their innocence, nor their immaturity, nor their inquisitiveness, nor their waywardness, nor their irresponsibility, but only their humility. And the humility of a child that he commends is not the humility of a child's character or conduct, because children can often be headstrong, but the humility of their status. For every child is rightly described by the bureaucrat as a dependent. By its very status, a child is a dependent. It depends upon its parents for everything that it has and receives. And it is to a similar position of childlike dependence upon God our Father that Jesus calls us. So let's look into this. It's very interesting that this is true both at the beginning and in the continuing of the Christian life. Let's take its beginning. Jesus made two remarkable statements of this And the first is that God reveals himself only to the childlike. Listen, Jesus said this, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things, these truths that I teach. You've hidden them from the wise, the clever, those who are intellectually arrogant. You've hidden these things from them, and you have revealed them to babies." The only people God reveals himself to are babies. No, of course, he's not referring to the young in years, but to those who are childlike in their approach. The child, the baby, in the vocabulary of Jesus, is the sincere, honest, humble, receptive seeker after the truth. It is to these people that God reveals himself and to nobody else. Now, this isn't obscurantism. This is not denying the value of thought, the importance of the intellect. It's simply acknowledging that the mind flounders helplessly out of its depth. When we're talking about the great, infinite God, we cannot begin to understand what we mean by God unless he should reveal himself. Are we really so arrogant as to imagine that this little, finite, fragile mind can somehow climb up into the infinite mind of God and understand him and grasp him and get him taped? It's fantastic that there are men so proud that they imagine that. If we ever want to know God, even to begin to know him, which is all we can in this life, then we shall spend eternity plumbing the depth of his infinite being. If we want even to begin to get to know him, the first step is to humble ourselves like a little child and to admit that we're like babies. And then he will begin to reveal himself to us in Christ and in the biblical witness to Christ. And this is the first necessity of becoming like a child. You'll never get to know God otherwise. And the second thing Jesus said is that God not only reveals himself to the childlike, but he gives his kingdom to the childlike. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, he will never enter it." You'll never get into the kingdom of God if you're a proud adult, and nor will I. There is only one thing that keeps people out of the kingdom of God, and that is conceit and arrogance. We've got to humble ourselves like a little child and receive his kingdom like a child. As a child is not too proud to receive everything that it has from its parents. Now, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the lives of his people and all the benefits of that rule: salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, joy, peace, freedom, love. All these things are his gifts, the gifts of the beneficent rule of God, of his kingdom. So you see, the kingdom of God is not something that we can build by our own prowess on England's green and pleasant land. Jerusalem is one of the proudest hymns that was ever written. You've ever sung Jerusalem, I won't sing it any longer. You can't be a biblical Christian and sing Jerusalem. Blake didn't understand what is meant by the kingdom of God. My sword will not sleep in my hand till I have built Jerusalem on England's green and pleasant land. How proud can you get? The kingdom of God is not something that we build by our sword or by our own prowess. The kingdom of God is a gift of God. He gives it to the childlike who will receive it. And nobody else receives it but children. And the reason is that we're sinners under the judgment of God, and if we get our deserts, we shall be excluded from the kingdom of God. But God loves us, and Christ died for us. And it is because of this and this only that God can give us the kingdom with salvation and eternal life and all these blessings. That's a free gift that we do not deserve. Now, do we understand this? You see, there's nothing here to flatter us. That's why Christianity is so unpopular. Here are these two great blessings, the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God. Greater blessings you cannot conceive than to know God and to be in his kingdom. The knowledge of God and the kingdom of God. Tremendous blessings. Blessings to enrich our human life in time and in eternity. And how do you receive these blessings? By humbling ourselves like a little child to receive them as a free gift. God makes himself known and God gives his kingdom to the childlike and to the childlike alone, who are willing to depend upon him to give them these things. But now we go on to see that as at the beginning of the Christian life, so in its continuing, it is exactly the same. For if you have noted well my text, you will see that Jesus says something else. Not only that unless we become like little children, we'll never enter the kingdom, never get into it in the beginning, but that he who humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom when he has got into it. So you see, childlikeness is not just for those who are not yet in the kingdom if they're to get into it. Childlike dependence is for citizens of the kingdom as well. Childlikeness is to be a permanent quality of the citizens of the kingdom of God. And greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by it. The smaller we become in our own estimation, the greater we become in God's and according to the values of the kingdom of God. And the fascinating thing is that this Christian humility is to be found in exactly the same two spheres. First, in our willingness to learn, like pupils, and to grow in our knowledge of God. And second, in our willingness to receive, not just the kingdom of God in the beginning, but all the blessings that come with the kingdom, and that we continue to receive throughout our lives. We remain pupils and dependents all through the Christian life from beginning to end. And we never grow out of this childlike dependence. Let me say just a word or two about them both. First, pupils. Now, we've already seen that in the degree of our understanding, God does not want us to remain children, but to be men. We've got to grow up in the depth and in the maturity of our understanding. We've got to become mature. We've got to be adults. But although we are to be mature in what we know, we are to remain childlike in how we learn. We are to remain babies in how we learn. We are still to recognize the greatness of God, and that if we are to grow in our understanding of God, he's got to continue to illumine our minds. We have to recognize that Scripture is the revelation that God has given us, and that the Holy Spirit is the teacher that God has given us, who teaches us both direct out of Scripture and through teachers that he's appointed in the church who expound Scripture. And by the God-given Spirit, our teacher, and the God-given revelation in Scripture, God enables us to grow in our understanding. And therefore, we've got to learn to come to Scripture humbly and expectantly, day by day, looking to the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds like little children. Here's a quotation from the great Charles Simeon at the beginning of the last century in Cambridge, who said, "In the beginning of my inquiries in Scripture, I said to myself, I am a fool. Of one thing I am certain, one thing I know assuredly, that in religion of myself I know nothing. I do not therefore sit down to the perusal of Scripture in order to impose a sense on the inspired writers, but to receive one as they give it to me. I do not claim to teach them. I wish, like a child, to be taught by them." Or again, Simeon said elsewhere, "I soon learned that I mistake the Scriptures with the simplicity of a little child. Now, where is that in the church today? I find many leaders of the church standing in judgment upon Scripture. They are not children towards Scripture, they are judges. And we need for the health of the church the simplicity of a little child who will come to the revelation of God in His Word, seeking illumination from the Spirit of God, that we may grow in our understanding. Now, once again, you mustn't misunderstand this, because, of course, at the same time, we have to use our minds. We have to think about what we are reading. We have to ponder the text. We have to wrestle with it, using our minds, struggling to understand its meaning and its application. And yet our minds, in their very activity of studying Scripture, are submissive to the authority of Scripture and humble before the authority of the Holy Spirit. And it is this combination of the Scripture, the Spirit, and the mind which so many people find difficult. And God's way is to teach us by the Holy Spirit, out of the Scripture, as we use our minds actively, but humbly. We're pupils, and then we are dependents. When we pray, Jesus said, we are to come to God like children and say, Father, Daddy, Father. And nobody can say the Lord's Prayer but a child. Proud people can't say it. Of course, adults can say it, but they can only say it if they become like little children. The Lord's Prayer is a child's prayer to our Father. It is an acknowledgement of our dependence upon Him in every sphere of life. For our daily bread, physical. For forgiveness of our sins, spiritual. For deliverance from evil, moral. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we acknowledge our childlike dependence upon God. Of course, farmers have to plow and sow and reap, and we have to earn our living to get our daily bread. And if we're to be forgiven, we have to repent and to forgive others. And if we're to be delivered from evil, we have to be disciplined in spiritual exercises. Yes, there are conditions that we have to fulfill, but you can fulfill the conditions 1,000 times over and never receive daily bread, forgiveness, or deliverance from evil unless God gives them. These things come from God. And every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we are acknowledging our childlike dependence upon God. So I want to ask two questions and then conclude as I apply the message. Now, my first question is addressed to somebody in church who's never come to know God. As I've talked about the knowledge of God, it hasn't rung a bell. You don't know what I'm talking about. So far as you know, you've never entered the kingdom of God, never begun to enjoy the blessings of the rule of God in your life. As far as you know, in your heart and mind, you're a stranger to the kingdom of God. You're unsaved and unsatisfied. To describe anybody here, then let me ask you this question. Is the reason that you've never humbled yourself like a little child? You see, if that is, I said, you no wonder you've never found God. No wonder you know nothing about God and the kingdom of God. The indispensable condition is to humble yourself like a child. Because if you don't, Jesus said, you will never, never enter the kingdom of God. Now let me ask my second question to Christians who have come to know God and entered the kingdom of God, but it was some time ago, and since then you've made little progress, and you're dissatisfied with your progress. Then I ask you this question. Is the reason that having once humbled yourself to enter the kingdom, you've now become proud again? You're self-confident, self-satisfied, and self-sufficient, and you've imbibed some of the pseudo-Christian philosophy of secularism about man come of age, and you think you can manage without God. Then I say, no wonder you're making no progress. Childlike humility is as indispensable to Christian growth as it is to entry into the kingdom of God. And we never grow out of that helpless dependence upon God which the psalmist felt when he likened himself to a baby at its mother's breast. You know, I can sort of feel somebody's hackles rising. Because this teaching, this essential, inescapable teaching of Jesus and his apostles, is most objectionable to men and women of taste and learning and culture and pride. And they hate Christianity because it doesn't flatter them. It says they've got to become like a little child before God. And you say to me, but how can I humble myself when my whole nature rises up within me in rebellion against this teaching of God? Thank you for asking that question. May I reply to it? The answer is this. It is by realizing that humility is nothing but the truth. Humility is not a synonym for hypocrisy. Humility is a synonym for honesty. There is no pretense in humility. You're not pretending to be other than you are. That is the meaning of hypocrisy. Pretense is in hypocrisy, not in humility. Humility is to acknowledge the truth about myself, that Jesus Christ makes an accurate diagnosis of me, that in the knowledge of God, in getting to know him and growing in the knowledge of him, I'm like a little child. How can I get to know him? Only by humbling myself before this revelation and seeking the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And again, how can I receive the forgiveness of my sins and these other blessings of the Christian life? I'm like a little child. I cannot obtain these things by my own prowess. These are facts. And the only question is whether we're prepared to admit them and to humble ourselves before God. And I say to you, don't let your foolish pride keep you from the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God, or growing in the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God. So may I press upon your mind and conscience this ancient word of Jesus, as true and as unpalatable today as when he first spoke it, that unless you turn and become like a little child, changing your whole attitude and outlook, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And he who humbles himself like a little dependent child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Well, let's take the opportunity to do it, to humble ourselves. We're bowed before him. We're maybe on our knees or our heads are bowed. Does that mean anything? Is the posture of our body a symbol of the humbling of our minds and our hearts before the greatness of God? Could we take up towards him now the attitude of a little dependent child? Father, we ask your forgiveness, I ask your forgiveness, for our horrible pride, this beastly thing that keeps so many people out of your kingdom and prevents us from growing in the knowledge and the kingdom of God. Forgive us for our self-sufficiency, for imagining that we can manage on our own without you. And so open our eyes that we may see the truth about ourselves and humble ourselves in honesty before you. And then grant us an increase in the knowledge of you as we humble ourselves before Scripture and the Holy Spirit teaches us and we use our minds actively and humbly. And grant that we may grow in the gifts of your kingdom, receiving increasingly the blessings you want to shower upon those children of yours who are humble enough to receive them. Hear our prayer and answer it, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.